Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did Jesus live a happy life? That's an odd question, isn't it? It's odd because the Bible never talks about our Lord in exactly those terms. But we talk about our own lives in those terms quite often, don't we? I mean, you hear people saying, "I just want to be happy," kind of all the time. Folks say, "All I want is for my children to be happy." Being happy is kind of a normal life goal for people. Thomas Jefferson even put it in our Declaration of Independence, right? He wrote about these inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But when our Lord Jesus walked this earth conducting his ministry, did he live a happy life? That question might come up when we read today's gospel lesson, when you heard today's gospel lesson. Jesus there predicted his death, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." Jesus lived his life knowing what was coming. His torture and crucifixion were always hanging over his head. And our Lord is true God, but he is also true man. And as true man, that means he experienced the full range of human emotions that we do, except that he was without sin. So as Jesus went through his life conducting his ministry on a day-to-day basis, how did he feel? Was Jesus happy? The question gets a little easier to answer if we phrase it differently, if we use Thomas Jefferson's words. Did Jesus live his life in the pursuit of happiness? If you put it that way, we can answer pretty clearly, right? No, Jesus did not pursue happiness. He pursued you, and he pursued me. He pursued obedience to his Father in heaven, and he was willing to become incredibly unhappy for our sake. The pursuit of happiness did not drive Jesus' life. Love drove Jesus' life. Joy drove Jesus' life. The author of Hebrews tells us Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So as Jesus conducted his earthly ministry, yes, he could see the cross ahead of him, but he could also see beyond the cross. He saw his resurrection. He saw his ascension to the right hand of his Father in heaven. He saw his glorious return to earth. He saw our own resurrection. He saw our life together with him in eternal happiness. All of that joy was set before Jesus. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He endured his season of unhappiness. Now, Peter didn't get that, did he? Peter didn't understand the big picture. Peter just wanted happy. And he took Jesus aside and he started rebuking Jesus for all of this unhappy talk about suffering and rejection and death. And so then Jesus turns around and he rebukes Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Our Lord is contrasting two mindsets here, literally. He says, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The things of God have to do with the way of the cross. But the things of man are all wrapped up in the pursuit of happiness. Now, happiness itself is not the problem. Happiness itself is a good thing. right? Happiness is a good gift of God, just like all the rest of God's good gifts. Happiness is not the problem. It is our twisted pursuit of happiness that is the problem. It is our obsession with happiness that is the problem. We make happiness into our God, and we become enslaved to our desire. That's the problem. For all of you who are familiar with J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, what made Gollum happy? It was the ring, right? Or at least the ring brought Gollum as close as he could get to happiness. The ring made Gollum sort of happy, and the ring enslaved him, and the ring destroyed him. There's a little bit of Gollum in all of our sinful hearts, isn't there? We go through life feeling not quite happy. We go through life with this longing and aching, yearning in our hearts, and we're always looking around for this thing or that thing to make ourselves a little happier, to numb that ache. And what happens? Well, nothing on earth delivers. Nothing on earth delivers permanent and complete happiness. So we're never satisfied, but along the way, in this obsessive pursuit of happiness, we become enslaved to all kinds of things. Why do people commit adultery? It's because they're looking for something, right? They're looking for something like love. They're looking for something thrilling, something that lifts the spirits, something that dulls the pain. And that thing that promises happiness enslaves and destroys them, just like Gollum's ring. And in the same way, we are prone to become enslaved to all kinds of things. The list is endless. Alcoholism, gambling, pornography, materialism, you name it. We sinners, we are obsessed with being happy, and we become slaves to our desire. And the whole process leaves us decidedly unhappy. Jesus Christ offers a radically different way, the way of the cross. Jesus did not come into this world to enhance your life. Jesus did not come into this world to take what already exists in your life and make it better. Jesus came to kill you. He came to crucify you, and then to raise you up again to be something that you never dreamed you could be. St. Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." How could Paul write that? Paul was not the one hanging on the cross. No, he wasn't. But Paul knew that he was connected to the one who was. Last Sunday, we heard about Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was baptized, he identified with us. Jesus, who had no sin, he stood in the Jordan River with sinners. And when you were baptized, you were identified with Jesus. You, with all of your sins, were connected to the sinless one. Through baptism, you were buried with him into death and raised again to new life. You were crucified with Christ. And through that connection to Jesus, a blessed exchange took place on the cross. Jesus was credited with your sin, and you were credited with his righteousness. You were the cause of Jesus' death, and he is the source of your life. And from now on, it is always you and Jesus together. You follow right after Jesus. You could say Jesus is the prototype. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And kind of like in a factory. The rest of us are God's new creations, rolling off the divine assembly line, following the prototype. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and we are being conformed to his image. So that means the pattern of our lives is going to follow the pattern of Jesus' life. And the paths, our paths, are going to trace Jesus' path. As he took up his cross for us, we now take up our crosses and follow him. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Following Jesus is painful. There is no way around that. It is painful to say no to the sinful desires of the flesh. It is painful to deny yourself and put the needs of others ahead of your own. It is painful to pursue the happiness of other people while sacrificing your own. It is painful to be despised and rejected by neighbors and co-workers because you bear the name of Christ. These are the crosses that we bear. But we also have tremendous comfort. When you suffer as a Christian, don't be surprised. When you suffer, don't think, this is unexpected. I'm lost. This is unexpected territory. This is uncharted territory. Your suffering is not uncharted territory because your Lord has already walked that road ahead of you. He walked that road for you. And even now, he walks your road with you. When you receive the body and blood of Jesus from the sacrament at this altar, that body and blood connects you to Jesus suffering for you on the cross, and it strengthens you to bear your own cross as you follow after him. And as you follow Jesus, if you feel empty and aching and longing and yearning, it's because the joy set before you is still before you. You're not there yet. In God's word and sacraments, you have tasted glory, but you have not yet entered into the fullness of glory. Right now, you follow your Lord under the cross, but one day you will follow him into glory. Peter kind of missed the glory part, didn't he, in today's text? If you read it again, Jesus gives a very clear prediction of his resurrection. The text says he spoke plainly. Let me read it again. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." But it's like Peter just skipped over that part. Right? When he rebukes Jesus. And I don't know what happened. Maybe Peter was just so distraught at hearing that his master might die that he just tuned out the last part. Or maybe Peter thought Jesus was speaking spiritually, so that after Jesus died, his spirit would rise on the third day, or his memory would live on. Something like that. I don't know. But either way, we need to be careful not to repeat Peter's mistake. We do need to be careful not to stop at the cross. I've chosen my words really carefully when I said the way of the cross. Not the destination of the cross, but the way of the cross. The cross is a means to an end, and beyond the cross is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. You know, when a Christian dies, it's really common to hear people say this. Even you and I have probably said this at times. We say, "Well, at least he's in a better place." Well, at least he's in a better place. And when I hear that, sometimes I think to myself, okay, yeah, That's sort of true. His soul is in a better place. His soul is in paradise with the Lord Jesus. Praise God for that. But his body is in a cold, dark little box buried 6 feet underground. And I'm going to be really honest. I don't consider that a better place. I liked it better when that body was walking around on the top of the ground. When I could look that body in the eye and speak to that body and shake hands with that body and hug that body. Brothers and sisters, I assure you that God feels the same way about our bodies. And he has done something about it. On the third day, he raised the body of our Savior Jesus Christ. And on the last day, he will raise our bodies. Don't ever think of the resurrection as some sort of consolation prize, as some sort of second best, so that your Christian loved one dies and you say, oh, well, I guess death won, but his spirit will live on. No, death did not win. Jesus won. Jesus defeated death. Death tried to swallow Jesus and it choked. The grave was not strong enough to hold in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I assure you that when your Savior comes back for you, the grave will not be strong enough to hold in your body. Never settle for less than the full glory, the majesty of the promise of God to you in Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, he has accomplished the full reversal of every effect of sin, including death. That is the joy he has set before you. So this Lenten season, and every other day of your life, stop obsessing about your happiness. That is such a dead end. Instead, look to Jesus. Look to his cross. Look to his resurrection. Take up your cross and follow him. He has set resurrection before you, and his cross is behind you, and he walks with you every step of the way. He will see you through to glory. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.